We're carrying on, I think this is part four of our series through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul to a bunch of fresh new believers in Ephesus. It was a Gentile city. And if you Google the word alienation, you will come up with an awful amount of popular and common uses of it in our society today. Alienation. I've got the definition. It's going to come up on the screen, but it's the state or feeling of being isolated, disconnected, or estranged from one's surroundings, from the society around you, or even estranged from yourself. And so over the years, various forms of alienation have been evident. I think the most common one is social class alienation. And this is largely economic, I'm not a politician, I'm not an economics business person, but this is how it works. I put a lot of effort into my craft to make a product. My boss comes along and sells the product and makes a huge amount of profit. And so I'm immediately alienated from the end result of what I'm doing. And that's what Karl Marx actually said was the beginnings of social class alienation. Another form of alienation is political. It's that there's this belief that actually we don't actually have the power in decision-making to change our society. And so it's what you find today is a lot of young people don't vote because they feel politically power alienation from being able to make a difference in society. It's alienation. Some people resort to putting their efforts into revolution to undo alienation. Some people put their efforts into reform programs and reform movements to bring about a dismantling of this alienation in our society. So many of you would have heard of this movement called March and March. Any of you heard about it? It's a recent movement. It's a citizen-led movement advocating for the stronger immigration enforcement and protecting opportunities for South African citizens. And so here's their mission statement. We exist to protect South African citizens, enforce the rule of law, and restore accountability through firm action, responsible governance, and the empowerment of communities. Our mission is rooted in fairness, national integrity, and a commitment to a future that serves those who call South Africa home. Now, I agree with all of that. I think that's a great thing to stand for. I think that all those things, empowering communities, national integrity, commitment to a future, having hope in our nation, in our country, I agree with all of them. Here's the critique that's come against this movement called March and March. As many people have criticized that movement for being xenophobic because they say actually all the crime in our country is actually a result of the illegal immigrants. That's what they say. They defend themselves and they say actually, no, we're not against legal immigrants working in our nation. It's the illegal immigrants in our nation that are causing all the crime. And that's what they're wanting to reform. Change the immigration rules, remove corruption from government, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's, kind of gives you the feeling when they have these marches that if there's a foreigner walking around in the neighborhood, when they march through the neighborhood, something's going to happen to them. That's kind of the feeling that you get. But I'm not for or against. I'm just saying they're great things to aim for. It's just how they're about doing it, in my opinion, having understood what Jesus has done through the Word of God, is not going to work. And so we've got the solution. A third form of alienation, which I want to speak about today, is relational alienation. A picture will come up on the screen. And this is where a person becomes a stranger in an environment where they should call it home. Relational alienation, they feel like they're a stranger in a community or in a society or in a place where they actually should feel at home, but they feel like a stranger. And so the title of my message today is called Welcome Home. And before we get into the verses this morning, I want to pray. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and do the work in hearts that only you can do. I thank you for your word. We submit ourselves to it. We thank you that there's power to transform and absolutely radically change human beings. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come and do the work of reformation and transformation in all of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, in brackets, which is done by done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So essentially, I'm coming back to my little drawings. If you could imagine these being the Jewish nation, I'm talking now before Jesus came. And so this picture over here of the coffin, I'm going to move a little bit further along here, just so that you don't get confused, because Jesus came and did something on the cross. But Paul's saying, remember you Gentiles, he's going back, he's saying, these were the Jews, let's just say, white background, the chosen people of God, and you were the Gentiles, there's the black background, you were alienated, you were foreigners, you were excluded from this commonwealth of belonging and being part of what the people of God, and so he has this picture of the chosen people of God, the Jewish nation, who were set apart, chosen by God, to actually be a blessing to the nations of the world. This group of people, God says, I'm going to bless you. Remember, through Abraham, you would be a blessing to the nations. But instead of that, they became the most exclusive group of people. They began to exclude, and the things they started to do, you know, we circumcised and you're uncircumcised. There's ceremonial things and all kinds of rituals and outworkings of things that they began to do that actually drove these people whom God intended to include, they actually set them apart and drove them away. That's kind of just a brief summary of those scriptures that I've just read to you there in terms of the old covenant. It's a classic case of us and them. Have you ever heard someone, they're talking, they're moaning, they're complaining about something, you know where it's going, and then they say, you're they. Or those people. You know, every now and again I have to ask my dad, who's they, Dad? Who's they? There's this generic group of people that's not me, it's them. Do you get it? This is exactly what happened here. This is a case of us and them. And so... instead of being a conduit of God's blessing, they actually began to restrict things. And instead of bringing glory to God, they began to exclude and drive these that God wanted to include away. And there's a classic symbol, probably the most representative, pertinent symbol of this very thing that Paul is writing about, this being excluded and being alienated and being made feel foreign and far away and excluded. And it's this picture of the temple. Now, this is the picture that's going to come up now. This is a model of the temple from the Old Testament, of what it looked like. This comes from a museum in Jerusalem. But around the inner temple was this wall of separation. Now, can I just say this? This wall of separation wasn't erected to keep the glory of God in. It was erected from their human hearts to exclude the foreigner out, to keep the foreigner out of the inner courts of the temple. And so you had these no entry signs. Now I'm going back like, I don't know, 2,000 years ago, more. Their no entry signs weren't made of PVC with red, you know. Their no entry signs looked like this. And this is an exact replica. Well, no, it's not a replica. It's the actual one that was dug up. And it's now in a museum in Istanbul in Turkey. And you can't read that, hey? Can I tell you what it says on there? No foreigner is allowed past this point on penalty of death. In other words, trespassers will be persecuted. If you're a Gentile and you go and cross that little wall into the inner courts or the inner part of the temple, you would be executed. It would be like the death sentence. That's how severe the hostility was between Jew and Gentile. Between us and them. And so I just want to say this. Every single horizontal relationship, and I'm talking about the relationships that you and have here on the earth, this way, with one another, is because of a problem in a relationship with God, this way. Every single relational problem here is because of a relational problem here. You go through the list of different problems that you have relationally with people. Politics, business, marriage, children, parenting, your neighbor, every single problem that you have with people alongside you is because of a break in a relationship between the individual and God. That's exactly what is going on there. And Paul carries on in verse 13. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside, literally abolishing, in his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." Just a side note here, if you go and read Acts, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, Paul was dragged outside of Jerusalem and he was busy being stoned to death. They wanted to kill him. The Jewish people wanted to kill Paul because he was accused of taking a man by the name of Trophimus, who was an Ephesian Gentile, by the way, the foreigner, beyond the small wall of separation. Acts 21, you can go and read about it. So Paul's not writing this as some kind of theory in your mind, this hostility that exists, you know, between people. It's not like he didn't have anything to do with this. He understood this firsthand, that he was actually being stoned to death because he believed in his mind that Jesus had already ripped down and torn the wall of hostility down. By the way, AD 70, which were a whole lot of years later, the Roman Empire came in and absolutely annihilated and destroyed the temple, and it has never been done, reconstructed ever again. It's gone, finished. So Paul writes these verses, not with some kind of theory and trying to sort out my relational connections here and my problems here. He had experienced it firsthand, and he's speaking prophetically about what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. Now remember, if you weren't here last week, this is a coffin. This is representing the death and the resurrection of Christ. He's done something on the cross. Paul understood that Jesus did something on the cross that has sorted out this kind of hostility that exists between people. Long before the Romans came and destroyed the temple, Jesus had already done it in the prophetic, in the spirit. He had done something. So we have a choice. We can either live by what we see physically, or we can live by what we see in the spirit, in the things of God, in his kingdom, what he's actually achieved. So what you believe about what I'm about to say here will determine how you relate to other people. It's whether you believe that actually these things are true, what God has done here, it will change how you live. He says three things here, and I'm going to run through these three very quickly. He's reconciled both of these dudes, both the Jew, who was the chosen people of God. He's reconciled him to himself, and the Gentile, the guy who's uncircumcised, the foreigner, the alien. He's reconciled both of these individually to God himself. That's what God has done through Jesus. It says he's reconciled both of them to God through the cross. And so, friends, you've got to understand that this is through the blood of Jesus. This is through the flesh of Jesus, through the person of Jesus. He abolished the laws with all its commands and its regulations. Now, you might think, hang on, didn't Jesus say the law is never going anywhere? It's not going to, not one dot and not one T crossing is going to be removed from the law. And Paul is saying now what Jesus did is that he abolished the law. He fulfilled the law. He actually set aside the requirements of the law, specifically in two areas. And one is the ceremonial part of the law. The ceremonial part of the law was that they would get circumcised. They wouldn't eat certain foods. Certain foods were considered dirty. And they also went through rituals to cleanse themselves. I remember Michael Eaton telling this story when he flew on an airplane. He sat next to a man. There was an empty seat in between. Michael Eaton, being an English man, was sitting next to a man who was a Jew. And he pulled down the middle table. Michael did. Pulled down the middle table and put his food on there. in this man's mind, this was one table, and he was sitting at a table with a Gentile. And he got up, told the air hostess, I want to sit somewhere else. That's the kind of hostility that was in the hearts of these people, thinking that they were better than anyone else, yet God had actually set them apart to go about including others in his people. How quickly the heart just takes. And so these rituals that, you know, unless you got circumcised, or unless you cleansed yourself in a certain way, or unless you didn't eat certain types of food, these are all ceremonial parts of the law. Jesus said that it's done, it's finished. Kaput. He's killed it. He's abolished it. There is no more I eat this or I eat that in terms of my standing before God. Now, if you don't like pork, I've said it before, you're welcome to. If you don't eat pork, you're welcome to not eat pork. As for me, I love bacon. And I will love you. I will walk with you. But if you make it all about bacon and you start becoming hostile in your heart towards people who suddenly, you know, my bacon rubbed up against a little, my lamb or whatever, rubbed up against a little bit of a pork chop on there, now I'm like, it's like, we're going to have some words here. Because according to the scriptures, I live in the new covenant. That Christ has actually set us free from all these things. And again, pork's not good for you, so I've heard. So actually, cool. But don't let it become an issue where you start to exclude others. And I've seen this. We've had people leave this church when I told them that I can eat pork. So if you've got a problem with pork, come chat to me. Don't just leave, please. It's okay. We can walk away. But that was just the one, the ceremonial. The other, and it was a huge divide. It was a barrier that was placed in between these two. And the other aspect of the law was the moral law. You see, they thought that they were being outstanding and they were obeying all these things. They failed to realize that they couldn't even implement their own laws. And so what Jesus did is he actually abolished the moral requirement of the law to be righteous before God. He didn't say there's no more righteous living. There's no more righteous standard. He's just saying no more is the law, the moral law, a way in which you can be saved. Jesus came, and he is the only righteous one. And it was his perfect sacrifice that allowed both of these to be reconciled to God. Now, here's what I need to say. Hostility goes both ways. There's hostility between these guys and God, and there's hostility from God to these guys because of their sin. And what Jesus accomplished here on his death and his resurrection through the cross, through his flesh, through his shed blood, is that he actually made a way for the Jew and the Gentile to be reconciled to God. And so their rebellion, both of them, rebellion, which is sin, rebellion against God, I'll do it my way, thank you God. That's rebellion, it's the attitude of the heart that requires repentance and turning away. God says, if you are now in Christ, I will reconcile you to myself because Christ has done it on your behalf. He became the curse of the law. And so their hostility towards God, their rebellion, God took care of. And not only that, it's the wrath of God. God doesn't just wink at sin. He doesn't just look at it and say, no, it's okay. You tried, well done. Sin separates completely. And God says, actually, my attitude, my approach to sin is wrath. It's a righteous anger towards that which is against me. And so that's God's hostility towards mankind. Is you can try and be a good person. You can try and pray. Outside of Christ, God's wrath and his anger against your sin is still evident. But when you go through the blood and you recognize the death and resurrection and the abolishment of the law and Christ is your righteousness, God says, actually, I declare you now holy and blameless in my sight because you are now in Christ. And so that's what Paul says. The first thing is Jesus has made a way to reconcile both of them to God. Okay? That's not where he stopped. He's reconciled each of them to one another. Point number two. He's made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 14. And so Jesus destroyed that wall of separation, the barrier, the hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile, between us and them. And so those things that divided before have now been removed. Now, you have to understand that the differences that we had before are insignificant to the commonness that we have now. Okay? So they've both put their faith in Christ. Old covenant, old ways, they've now put their faith in Christ. Okay, this guy's now should be a white guy, right? Somewhere here. Yeah, I don't want to get the colors wrong, eh? Which one was he? Blue? Green. Right in front. There he is. Okay, is that right? So now, that's the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is now this community called in Christ. And so they've both been placed here in Christ. But now God wants to reconcile both of them to each other. Remember I spoke about this thing last week? Remember the flesh? You know, you got some old hangovers from your previous life? You know? And now he's reconciled us. And now suddenly we both are reconciled to God. But now God wants to actually do some work between us. Because there's still some issues. You weren't made perfect. The perfect one has given you access to the Father. That both of them have access to the Father. But they still come with their little bits of background noise, you know? The green guy there in the background, he's still got what we call the flesh. He has a completely new nature. He does no longer have a sinful nature. He has a righteous nature. He's been given a new nature in Christ. But there is still this fleshliness, the hangover from the previous. Used to smoke a lot, used to swear a lot, used to do a lot of things. They didn't just all disappear supernaturally. Sometimes it does, but most of the time we now need to work this thing out. We actually need to learn how to be reconciled to one another. And so they've been made closer. Maybe they'll just do it a bit more just to show you that they've been made closer. Less of an issue. And then the third thing that he's done is that he's created one new race. Verse 15. His purpose, God's purpose, was to create in himself, Christ, one new humanity, race. Race. Out of the two. There is no more race distinction. There is one race called in Christ. This is as amazing as it is that, you know, the individual guy came to salvation. His salvation is deeply personal. He encountered Christ, he heard the gospel, somehow he responded and he was born again, radically changed, and now he's in Christ Jesus. Personal salvation, radical, amazing, incredible. You have to appropriate it personally. You don't get this through being indoctrinated through a movement. You only receive this through a personal relationship with Jesus. But what he's talking about here, this reconciling and the making of one, is far greater than just my personal encounter with Christ. This is now a new humanity. This is now a new race called the body of Christ. And so Jesus has done away with the distinctions and divisiveness and the hostility that came from our past that used to drive us and keep us separate from one another. Can I say this? All inequality before God has been removed. All inequality before God has been removed. Not only that, all inequality between each other has been removed before God. That's why I say this. If you have racism in your heart, you do not understand the gospel. It's a disbelief in the gospel to believe that my color is superior to another person's color. Absolutely no place whatsoever in this new humanity that God has brought about through Christ. Now that doesn't say you lose your growing up. You know, the scriptures say there's no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more Jew and Gentile. What? That doesn't mean that the Jew who's grown up, born Jewish and grown up in Jewish culture loses his Jewish culture. What he's saying is this Jewish culture is no longer a barrier and a distinction to separate him from someone who's not a Jew. Do you get that? So you remain Xhosa. Sorry, I've got a dry. Xhosa. Xhosa. A Xhosa man. Where's Ati? He comes to Christ. He doesn't lose his Xhosa culture. There's some things in that culture you probably got to undo and get rid of, like every single one of us. British culture. The pride and etc. But he comes as a Xhosa man. He is now Christian. And so this distinction that I was this is like now a little bit less important. Now I've been placed in Christ with a British man. Or an Afrikaans man. Do you get it? One new race. One new humanity. The differentiating factors are no longer at work living in this new life called the Christian life. Inequality before God has been abolished. All are now equal value and importance. And so alienation will never happen through political reform. There is no bringing together and literally becoming one. And I'll just, you know, put the blue guy, the green guy in front. They're one. One new race, one new humanity. There's the other guy. Same thing. He went through all of this. He's experienced it. All of them now are one new race, one new humanity in Christ. It was not through us trying to remove laws and corruption and trying to make adjustments in a worldly sense that will come somehow bring us together and make us feel like we are no longer alienated politically, socially, economically, relationally. Nothing of that will ever bring us together. Now, I'm not against reform. I'm not against movements that work for social justice, but they have to come and be sourced and be empowered from a personal relationship with Christ that understands in Christ there is no longer barriers, there is no longer distinctives, there is no longer things that separate us and keep us apart. We are now one, one new race, one new humanity. So that's the case. If that's what God's done, how should we live? I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. You might want to take your phone out. Because I think this has got some major, major, major outworkings on how we live as Christians. But before you do that, these four verses. Consequently, there it comes. Therefore, remember? A whole lot of things have happened now. Consequently is the trigger. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. And also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There is a massive, massive load of things going on here that have consequence. Consequently, this is how we should live. Therefore, this is how we should live. And he uses three pictures here. He's saying that this new community, this new humanity which Christ has brought about is about God's kingdom, it's about God's family, and it's about God's temple. The first thing is God's kingdom. That verse will come up there. You are fellow citizens. We don't just no longer have a passport and we're travelers. We now have new identity. We belong. We are citizens in his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is about the rule of God in and through and over his people. Can I just say that again? You talk about the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Well, what's the kingdom? The kingdom is the rulership, the reign of the king of Christ, the king, over us as a people. So it's not about me having more power than this guy and trying to have power struggles. It's about me submitting to the power, the authority, the kingship of Jesus, the King of Kings, and seeing that being outworked through my life. And so I want to ask you a bunch of questions. The first one is, do you live with the authority of Christ? Do you live with the authority of Christ through life, as you go through life and curveballs come and challenges come? Are you a victim or are you a child of God, a citizen in his kingdom with a kingly rule and reign authority that's been given to you in Christ? To no longer be a victim, to no longer live as an orphan or an illegitimate child, but to live as an heir of the promise that we've been singing about. Is God ruling in your life? Is there evidence of the rulership of God through your life as you make decisions, as you prioritize things in your life? Is the kingdom rule expressed in your life? Are you free and secure? Or are you an anxious person that doesn't understand the freedom that we actually have in Christ? Are you free? You're still under bondage. You're still alienated. You're still living as a stranger and a foreigner. Are you a generous person? Can I just say this? As a child of God in his kingdom, I'm an heir to his, he owns everything. That means I have access to the storeroom of heaven in the way I live my life. Either I can dam it up and be stingy, or I can actually say, no ways, I'm going to open it up and I'm going to be generous. I'm going to open up the sluice gates of heaven. The king who owns everything will release stuff through me. Are you generous with things? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about words of encouragement. I'm talking about the men and the capacity in which you have to invest into people. Are you generous? Is what you're building going to be shaken? Because the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God will not be shaken. COVID showed us a whole lot of shaking going on. A whole bunch of people who we thought were part of the church, scattered and gone. You will be shaken. What you're building will be shaken. Are you living as a citizen or a foreigner? Are you rooted in this new community? Do you still have a passport, traveler mentality? That, you know, I just go here and I go a bit there and this church, no, it doesn't work so nice. I'm going to go somewhere else and get a better one. And I'm more of a bed and breakfast type of traveler. It's actually, no, there's a rootedness in this new community. There's a commitment to actually being part of what God is doing and investing in the lives of people. Second thing is you're God's family, members of his whole household. The church is not like a family. The church is a family. I want to ask you the question, are you accessing the Father? That's what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've got relational access freely and with confidence to come in and to sit with God with no agenda and just to listen and to hear him. And for you to just tell him what it is that you're going through. There is nothing more powerful in all this earth than to be known by God. And instead, we actually live as strangers to God. We know a lot about God, but to be known by God is a whole different ballgame. And that requires me coming in to the Father's presence and sitting on his lap and just talking to him and just asking him, hey, Pops, what do you think about my thoughts? I'm struggling with this thing. I'm really anxious about this thing. Help me in my understanding. I've got access to the Father. In a family, you have access to the Father, not to the Domini. Direct. No 100 rand, pass the prison or whatever that game, you're straight to the Father, straight to jail. Are you living as a brother or sister? Can I just say this? When you grow up with brothers and sisters, you know them. You know what ticks them off, you know what gets them angry, you know what they enjoy, because you've spent time with them, you've got to know them. By nature, organically, in your home, probably around the table, time with them. Do you spend time with God's people? Do you spend time with that other person? Do you actually ask them questions? Are you curious about them? Do you have a girlfriend? Where do you live? Where did you grow up? Are your parents still alive? Are you actually concerned? Are you living as a brother or a sister in the family of God? Or do you attend church and then disappear? This is real, friends. This is actually so real, it has to impact how you live. We're not playing around. We're not doing games. We want to do things God's way. I want to hear the words, well done, Grant. You were faithful in serving me. I don't want to do church. It's not about church. It's about Jesus. and what he's doing in our lives. Do you still have prejudice, or do you make distinctions? I want to ask you the question, have you had anyone who's not like you in your home for a meal? Now, please don't say, I can't do it because I don't have caviar. I'll buy you a box of rusks if that's what you need. Have you had other people, maybe another race, in the old sense of the word? Have you had people like that in your house for a meal? Do you do that? That's what family do. You invite your brothers and sisters. Do you show affection, support, and care? And then finally, God's temple. Whew. You're being built together. You're under God's workmanship, remember? It's like, you know, builders, when they throw the bricks, it's like quite rough. Eh? There's a lot of, like, hey, look at all these bricks here. Someone, he touched them and put them into place. Eventually, we've got a nice wall here. This is a building. This is a picture of what God's doing. He's building us together. It's not nice and neat and comfortable. It's like messy. It's a building site. God is building. And I want to ask you the question, what are you building on? Is Jesus your chief cornerstone? You know what a cornerstone is? It's a corner. Two walls come together. The yellow guy and the green guy come together. And Christ is the cornerstone of all my relationships. Is he your cornerstone? Are you building upon Christ? Do you believe and obey the teachings of the New Testament? Because that's what it says. The apostles and prophets, the teaching. That's the foundation, the cornerstone. And then there's the foundation of the teachings of the New Testament. We don't add to them. We don't take away. But do you believe them? And do you obey the teachings of the New Testament? It's awfully quiet in here. Is there enough depth in you? Because building is about having a firm foundation that something gets built on top of. You can only build, ask any architect or surveyor or engineer, according to the foundation. If the foundation's shallow, you cannot build a 70-story building. So what you build on top is determined by what you have underneath. You cannot build something that's not appropriate for the foundation. The foundations are the teachings of the Bible. Do you read them? Do you believe them? And do you obey the teachings of the New Testament? And how deep is that? Because let me tell you that God's going to do a whole lot of growing and a whole lot of building together. There's a whole lot of unity required here. Are you mature enough? Do you have enough depth in your relationship with Christ to endure or to actually take on the growth that's coming? Because that's what Jesus is doing. He's growing. He's building us together, growing us so that God can come and dwell in this place, in our hearts, but also in our new community called Christian. And we take our, as a local church, expression of doing church from that, Connected Life Church. Are you growing? Have you got enough depth in you to handle the maturity, to handle relational growth that's required? I always say, it's like, have you gone to another godly person and asked them to speak into your life? Grant, can you see anything in my life that you can help me with? Thank you. I will pray about it, and we'll have coffee next week. Who does that? I tell you, very few people do that, but that's actually what's required. It's like, because we got blinkers on. We don't see the full picture, but other people see things in our lives and want to help us because they love us. So it's both a case of, hey, listen, maybe I just need to tap on your shoulder and say, hey, listen, are you aware of this thing? Or maybe actually he should be courageous enough to come and say, Grant, would you mind speaking into my life and showing me some things? I wish people would do this. And I know there are some that are doing it, and they're not just coming to me because I'm the man of power. They're actually going to some of their life group leaders. They're going to some of the elders. Paul goes on later to speak about being an infant. He says we need to live as children of God, but don't be infants. You know what an infant is? An infant is tossed about by the waves of all kinds of teachings. Instagram, this place, that place, all kinds of teachings, and not grounded in the Word of God, the New Testament. You will remain an infant if that's what you feed yourself with. You will remain an infant being tossed about. It's no surprise when suddenly something comes and the next thing, this has happened and this happened and it's all a mess and people going all over the place. Correct. Are you a part or you just attend? Are you tied to a holy building? It's not about the building. It's not about the holy building. It's not about the holy man, the man of power, the holy man and the holy place. Those are the two big heresies in the church. Not about that. It's about a holy people. A holy people that are being weaved together, that are being knitted together, that God's working inside of each of them. Like this wall here. Each of those bricks is an individual. God's working inside of them, but he's also placed them there to be a part of that structure that he's doing, he's working. And when he does that, he chooses to come and dwell. There's a supernatural element that as we do that, as we fight for unity and growth and maturity with one another, God begins to pitch up and it begins to overflow. There's an overflowing presence of God as he dwells in this building called the new humanity, the people of God. Is the Holy Spirit producing life in you? Not just producing life in you, is he producing life from you? Because God doesn't just want to work in you, he wants to work through you. And I ask the question, have you allowed, have you welcomed, have you asked ongoingly the presence of the Holy Spirit? We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's not just a moment. There's an ongoing, continuous living with the overflowing presence of the Spirit of God producing life in me and producing life from me. And so that life begins to flow over and to impact the people around me. I begin to invest in them. I have no idea who the Christians are in the church in Kazakhstan and Tibet. But they're part of the universal body of Christ. But Connected Life Church, we know who we are. We've got relationships. We've got commitment to one another. We're committed to this thing because God's committed to it. And so finally, are you building up this community? Paul writes, if you want to know, it's coming. He says that actually the church builds itself up in love. We somehow think, no, God, you're going to build the church. You're going to just do your thing. No, it says actually we have a responsibility to build up the church by encouraging one another, by sharing words with one another, by doing all these things. There's one anotherings that are coming in chapter 4, 5, and 6. You want to know about work. You want to know about parenting. You want to know about marriage. You want to know about all these things. He's got to work it out. This thing that he's done, you've got to believe that. If you don't, you've got to go back and make sure that you understand that. But actually, he's going to begin to do a supernatural work in us through this thing called home. I want to show you this picture. I can put those on the website if you want. Anyone recognize that picture? Some of you looking over there. It's not just a momentum. This is not a museum, and that's a wonderful museum piece. That is a statement of what it means to be part of God's community. This community is God's home here on earth. God loves this community. God lives inside this community. And God rules over this community. In a nation like ours, where we have endless opportunities of alienation. We'll drive out that door and within 5 minutes, guaranteed, you'll see symptoms of alienation in our nation. And God says, I've chosen you, Grant. I've chosen you, Nina. I've chosen you, Marius. I've chosen you. I've chosen you before the beginning of creation to be part of my plan to bring reconciliation between me and that person. God and that person, between that person and other people, and to come in and inhabit and to see reconciliation happen. Friends, we need to get a grasp of the gospel. We are the solution carriers. It is not going to happen through the movements and through the political reforms, through all those things, as good as they are. And if you wired that way and Jesus has shaped your heart to get involved in those things, bless you, good. We need people being involved there. But it has to happen through the finished work of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you what you've done through the flesh and through the blood of Jesus alone. Every single person, every single individual needs to say in their hearts that Jesus is their peace. And when they do that, we receive a sense of being made right with God. And he begins to work in us. He begins to shape us. He gives us a message. Paul writes that God preached to you. Jesus had long gone, but through the people preaching the gospel, God worked and God spoke. Is that he chooses us. Jesus says that people out there will know that you're my disciples by the way in which you love one another. It starts here. It starts in the household of God. It starts at home. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us. When we identify estrangement, alienation, feeling like I don't belong, those kind of things, we understand them to be untrue in your community of people. None of us are perfect. We are all going to make a mistake. We are all going to offend somebody else at some point. It's just a matter of time. But it's how we deal with it that reflects the glory of Jesus. So I pray that you would help us as a church, Lord. Help us to take off the masks and be real and start to take a hold of these things that you have for us. The church as your community, turning the world upside down with a message of reconciliation. Pray this morning if there's anyone here, Lord, needs to respond to you, that they wouldn't leave this place without making right with you. So Hadrian takes over the microphone now. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. Bring them back. Bring them home once again. In Jesus' name, amen.